Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As we're continuing on in our series on the doctrines of grace and using the canons of Dort as sort of an outline of these expository sermons on the doctrines of grace, this evening we want to come to Romans chapter 8 and listen to verses 28 through 30 as we consider foreknowledge and election. So Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Let us hear God's word. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, this evening we want to consider what the Bible says regarding God's foreknowledge and election. What is foreknowledge? Paul speaks of it here, but what does it mean, foreknowledge? Now, if you do the wrong thing and go to an English dictionary and look up the English word foreknowledge, you'll get a definition something like this, which I took from the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. Foreknowledge, a knowledge of something before it exists or happens. Probably what we figured foreknowledge meant. Synonyms, prescience, premonition, foresightedness. In other words, foreknowledge in the English is the ability to see into the future and know things before they happen. And that's, of course, a very interesting idea. It's the stuff that makes for good movies and stories. The ability to look into the future and know events. I mean, we only think, what would it be like if we could possess such ability? You could pick winners at the stock market. You could be like one of those guys in the early 80s who were wise enough to invest in a place like Microsoft. And it said that something like 4 people were made billionaires and something like 12,000 people were made millionaires just from those who invested in Microsoft in the 1980s. Well, you would know that a stock like that would go through the roof and you could pick a winner. Or you could prevent crimes before they happened, as depicted in the film The Minority Report with Tom Cruise, in which 3 people with precognitive abilities are used by the police to stop murders before they happen. An interesting story about predestination and free will. Well, the idea of foresight is really fascinating to us as humans because, after all, in our finitude, that ability is beyond our reach. We can't see the future. We can't know events before they happen. God did not give us that ability in His wisdom. And yet He has that ability because He is the infinite Creator, not a finite creature. He is not limited to space and time. And He not only knows the future, He ordains the future. But that, of course, brings up a question with regard to God's election of those whom He chose to save. Now, Paul tells us here that, quote, "those whom God foreknew, He also predestined." Now, in the Arminian controversy of the early 17th century, the controversy to which the Synod of Dort responded and gave us those canons, part of which we confessed earlier, it was being claimed by the Arminians that God predestines people to salvation on the basis of His foresight. In other words, He looks into the future and He sees someone putting their faith in Jesus Christ and He says, oh, that stock, that one's going to go through the roof. And He chooses that winner. Because any other view, said the Arminians, would remove human free will and would make God unfair. And so in order to protect God's fairness and also human free will, the claim was made that God's predestination of people is on the basis of His foresight. And that's what foreknowledge means, said the Arminians. Well, what are we to make of that? We've probably heard that view before. You might even be here this evening and embrace that view. Not if you're a member of this church, and if so, maybe we need to talk afterward. But you might be thinking about that view. Did God choose us for salvation because He foresaw that we are winners? Did He predestine us because He foresaw that we would have faith and obedience? Well, let's think together this evening about God's foreknowledge and election by asking three questions. What is foreknowledge? Why did God foreknow us? And how does this comfort us? So first of all, what is foreknowledge? We really need to get at that. Now, when Paul says that those whom God foreknew, He also predestined, he does not mean that God merely looked into the future and foresaw those whom would have faith in Christ. There's several very serious problems with that view. In the first place, that idea wouldn't be predestination or even election at all. In that scheme, He would be choosing us because He foresaw that we would choose Him. In other words, He's not the initiator or the actor, we are. And it's really not His election, it's our election. It's not really predestination, it's sort of a post-destination. And it wouldn't be His electing us, it would rather be His response to our electing Him. And the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible everywhere says that we love God because He first loved us. It's not the other way around. So that's a big problem with the Arminian view. Secondly, the idea of foresight would essentially give us something to boast about. If we say that God simply foresaw those whom would place their faith in Christ and that He predestined them to salvation based on that fact, well then can we really say that salvation is by grace alone and that we have nothing in which to boast? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for example, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That even the good works performed by believers, God has predestined us to those things. But if God looked into the future and foresaw something we would do, well, then ultimately we can say, well, God picked me because He saw that I made the right choice. We have something to boast in. But that's not the case at all. So these are some problems. Another problem is this, is that the text, notice, is not speaking about facts. This is one often overlooked. The text is not speaking about facts. It's speaking about persons. It says those whom He foreknew, not that which He foreknew. It's, in other words, it's not mere foresight of events, but it's a foreknowledge of people whom He predestined then. God, of course, does see and know all events that will take place in the future. He has knowledge of those things. He has foresight. And as I said, He also controls the future, ordains the future. But Paul's point here is that God has foreknown particular people and based on that foreknowledge has made them the objects of His predestination and saving love. But then what does that foreknowledge mean? Well, this is where we have to go a little further than Webster's dictionary. Because you see, foreknowledge here, know, the word know, implies an intimate, personal relationship, not just a mere awareness. You know, there are people that you know
about, right? You know about Boris Yeltsin. But how many of you know Boris Yeltsin personally? You know who Michael Jackson is. But how many of you really knew Michael Jackson personally and had a personal relationship with him, a knowledge of him? Well, we use these words know, in other words, in different senses. And here, in this particular sense, the word know in the Greek is the word gnosko. And gnosko ultimately implies typically an intimate personal relationship, not just a mere intellectual awareness. You know, it's easy to have an intellectual awareness about someone somewhere, but it's something else to know somebody personally, intimately, in a relationship. And there's a prefix to this word for know, this word gnosko, and in the Greek it's pro. So it's pro-gnosko, and pro means for. In other words, it's to foreknow in an intimate, personal way. In other words, for love. And that word, okay, for know, is the same word used in Matthew chapter 1:25. And you might turn there, or you can just listen. In Matthew chapter 1, with the birth of Jesus Christ, we know, of course, that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit and she was a virgin. And when your fiancé is pregnant and you haven't had any relations with her, there's usually a problem. And there was a problem for Joseph. We can all understand. And Joseph was really stressed out about this kind of thing. And of course, an angel comes to him and explains, look, that which has happened, she hasn't been unfaithful, she hasn't been immoral. The Lord has visited her. And that which is in her womb is from the Lord. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He didn't leave her. Verse 25, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Knew her not. The verb there is knew. It's, guess what? Gnosko. He knew her not until she had given birth. Well, he already knew her intellectually, but he didn't know her intimately in that way that a husband and wife know. And the word there in Greek is the same word used in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And what's interesting is we find the same thing in the Old Testament. There's another Hebrew word, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the word was yada. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we find the same kind of concept and the same word used. So in Genesis chapter 4, we know the scene there, what happens. It's right after Adam and Eve are exiled from the holy garden, and they had no children in the garden. And after God's promise that Eve would, from her womb would come a seed who would crush the serpent's head. And what do we find in chapter 4, verse 1? Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Well, of course he knew her intellectually, but now he knows her in another way. And guess what the word is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament? You see, this is good for us to go through. Because the majority of Christians in our own culture today have never even thought of this, never even heard about this. They just bought the Arminian view because, after all, it goes with free will. But it's helpful for us to know what the Holy Spirit actually says and intended with particular words. He knew his wife. Or you can turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah, these are just good passages to know, no pun intended, to walk someone through if you have the opportunity. And so you don't have to send your pastor an email and say, now what were those verses again? Jeremiah chapter 1, the call of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then in Amos, just one more here. In Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 3, God speaking judgment against Israel. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt, because they had broken the Mosaic covenant. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Well, again, God knows intellectually everything and everyone, and He knows all the families and all the tribes of the earth intellectually. But only Israel had He known intimately, had He taken into a personal covenantal relationship with Himself. And that's exactly why He's about to punish them, because they had broken the conditions of that marriage covenant. But He says, you only have I known. So, and here again, the Hebrew translation into the Greek for the Septuagint is gnosko. Now, this is critical for us to understand, because then it sheds light upon what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, when he says, for those whom he foreknew. He doesn't say that which he foresaw, but those whom he foreloved. In the same way that Adam knew his wife, in the same way that God loved Jeremiah and set him apart, in the same way that God loved Israel as He spoke through Amos. Those whom He foreloved. That's what foreknowledge is getting at. So the basis for God's electing is according to His love, His forelove, which means it's according to His good pleasure of setting His love upon those whom He will. He finds the reason for doing that, of course, in Himself, not in anything in us, because we are unlovable in our sin. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's not an arbitrary decision. An arbitrary choice is one made for no reason at all. It's just like shooting into a crowd and wherever the bullet goes. That's not what God did. No, it's a decision based upon His own good pleasure, His own will, to communicate that love that He has experienced eternally within Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in that perfect communion, that perfect eternal love. Communicating that beyond Himself to His own creatures, those whom He set that love upon even before He made the world, predestinating them to salvation. And we find that this is exactly what He means when He says it's elect according to the foreknowledge, as Peter says, the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, maybe one more passage. In 1 Peter Chapter 1. How does Peter begin? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, okay, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay? Now look down to verse 20. And you get the verb, the corresponding verb to that noun, when he speaks of Christ. Christ, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Now, I'm pressing this evening. I hope you don't find this to be passé or, well, I know all this, because most Christians in America don't. And I'm pressing this evening for you so that you will be confident in knowing what it means when Paul says, God foreknew you. Everywhere in Scripture it is that He foreloved you. He foreloved you. And that should give us great comfort, as we'll see in a minute. But let's first consider, why did God foreknow us? Why did He foreknow us? Well, back here in Romans 8, He tells us really a goal.
that this foreknowledge has. He says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers." The reason why God foreknew us, ultimately, is known to Himself. But we can see that there is a goal involved, a reason why He sets this salvation into motion. And He says it's to conform us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we heard this morning, or we were reminded of this morning, God created human beings in His own image. We find that in the opening chapter of Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in after our own likeness, in our own image." And that image bearing, of course, the way we reflect God, ultimately is through our rule over creation, even as God rules over all things, our work in the world, even as God worked in the beginning as He created all things, and then our rest, even as God rested. And that we have these capacities as God's reflectors, as His image bearers, that we were designed, really, for this purpose. Now, it is important to understand, and I didn't point this out this morning, that with the fall of Adam, that image of God has been damaged. It hasn't been completely obliterated, but it has been diminished. It's been cracked, if you will, and damaged. We could say that the image of God is still in human beings structurally, but because it's so greatly diminished, it's not there functionally, at least not completely. Human beings are still designed to be God's vice rulers. They're still designed to work and rest, even as the Creator worked and rested and gave us that example. But because of sin and because of our depravity, all of that is distorted. The way in which we go about rule and work and rest is twisted. It's contorted. Instead of doing these things for the glory of God, man uses these things for his own ambition, for his own greed, for his own self-assertion, for his own consumption. And for this reason, we should understand that while human beings are still in the image of God structurally, or we could say broadly speaking, well, there's this image of God functionally that's been damaged and lost. Human beings do not regain that image, that part of it anyway, until the Holy Spirit begins to renew them in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what you see, regeneration and conversion, sanctification, that's what that's all about. It's a renewal in the proper image of God, not just structurally, but functionally. Because Jesus Christ is the perfect image bearer of God. He's the exact imprint of God, as Hebrews 1 puts it. And the reason why God foreloved us and predestined us is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God, so that God gets all the glory. Regeneration begins that process of restoring God's moral image in our lives. And we need to be clear that justification is the announcement, the declaration of Christ's righteousness imputed to us so that we are received as righteous in God's sight. But there's this long process of renewal even immediately once that declaration is made. The one-time event of justification sets into process then this renewal in which we are being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one who perfectly reflected God in all of His ways. He's the last Adam who fulfilled that which the first Adam failed to do. He is, as Paul says to the Colossians, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Not that He is the first creation, but that He is the first fruits of the new creation and the firstborn of all of us who will be made after His image. And He's the perfect image of God. It means that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God became the firstborn in preeminence in that first fruits. He's the first glorified person amongst all of God's people, and we one day will be glorified like Him. And that's why Paul says in verse 29, we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Christ will not be alone in enjoying the privileges of sonship. Rather, He will be a co-heir with us. But He is the firstborn of a multitude of brothers and sisters. And that's why God foreknew us. That's why He set His love upon us in the beginning. To bring this to completion. To bring this about. That's the goal of all of this. And that's why we're told things like in Romans 12, therefore, don't be conformed to this age. This isn't what you're all about. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because God foreknew you, foreloved you, so that you would be conformed into the image of Jesus. Even as you go through suffering, even as you go through difficulty, you're being pounded, in a sense, shaped into the shape of a cross, like your elder brother. It's all part of the means that God uses, even when we can't understand why, and really we shouldn't be trying to figure out why. But God is using it, as He says in verse 28, for good and for His glory. Because we will finally and completely be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's guaranteed. And that's what brings us comfort. That's the last thing we want to think about in just our last few minutes here. The comfort that God's foreknowledge gives us. You know, what Paul does here is he sets up a chain, a golden chain of salvation, as the Puritans would sometimes call it. Now, boys and girls, you've seen a chain before, and you know it has links, right? You can hold that chain up, you can stretch it out, and it's joined together. It's tight, because those links are connected. Well, what Paul does here is he puts links together and he says the first link of your salvation went all the way back in eternity past when God foreloved you, when He foreknew you. And then the next link, He predestined you. And then what else does He tell us? Those whom He predestined, verse 30, He also called. That is, He made sure that the gospel got to you, the news that Christ had been sent in the fullness of time to be that second Adam, to live the perfect life of obedience, to suffer God's wrath for your sins, and to be raised from the dead. The news was presented to you, and the Holy Spirit brought you to Christ, worked in your heart, opened your heart like Lydia to receive the things that had been spoken. Remember, Paul preached the gospel in Acts 13, and all those who were foreordained to eternal life believed. Those whom He predestined, He also called. That's the next link. And those whom He called, He also justified. The next link. Declared righteous on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, after that, there's this lifelong process of sanctification in which God is also preserving us. The Holy Spirit is causing us to persevere. But notice the last link that He tells us about. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. He puts all five of these links in the past tense, which is kind of weird because you haven't yet been glorified. That's still something we're looking forward to in the future. Yet He puts it in a tense in the Greek, the aorist tense, that makes it past tense. Why does He do that? Because it's so certain. He wants to emphasize the certainty of God's action in salvation. If He has set the process into motion, foreknowing you, predestining you, calling you, justifying you, then the end result is inevitable. And that's where the comfort comes in.
Because you can look at yourself, you can look at your own life, as you know, even through this week. We go forth from this place sometimes, hearing the gospel, receiving the Lord's Supper, sharing fellowship with our brothers and sisters, rejoicing on the Lord's Day. And by Wednesday, we're thinking, what happened? I've fallen right into that rut of greed and self-ambition and entertainment and consumption. It feels like I took two steps backward. But the promise is that He who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. If God has foreloved you, predestined you, called you, justified you, He is going to glorify you. He will not lose you. He will not let you go. Listen to the words of Jesus. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says, that chain, can't break it. It's God's chain, not yours. And He's saying that God is the author of our salvation from beginning to end. And we are not to think that God can take action only when we give Him permission. Paul is saying that God initiates the whole process and that He also brings to completion the whole process. Do you see what comfort that is, loved ones? If you're lacking that comfort, don't look to yourself. Don't look within. Look outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is the perfect image of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And He says, come, come to Me, all ye who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. Flee to Him and look to Him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He is really the substance of that chain that cannot be broken. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your forelove and foreknowledge of us. And we thank You for Your golden chain of salvation. We thank You for these great doctrines of grace, O Lord. We pray that You would use them more and more in our lives to renew our minds so that You would be given all the glory and that we would sing to You and pray to You and once again fall down and offer ourselves out of gratitude to be Your servants and living sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to You. Lord, we pray that You would receive our worship now and that You would indeed bless us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in His grace as we go into this world to serve our neighbor and to bring You glory in all things. Amen.